Well, this isn't going to quite be a sermon this morning. What I want it to be, if I'm successful, will be that you all leave here without any misunderstandings of forgiveness. All right? So it's not going to be like one of my normal sermons. I've talked about forgiveness before. And then a few weeks ago, I was meeting with some people and talking the subject of forgiveness, and we helped them clarify it. And some of the ways that I've taught forgiveness recently aren't the traditional ways that maybe you've heard it. And so I want to make sure that you really get what I'm saying, that you really understand what forgiveness is. So feel free, as we have this conversation, to ask questions. And if you're not understanding it, then I want you to ask me to explain it better. Now, on the subject of forgiveness, we have to understand that forgiveness is a process. It's part of a process. The entire process has to do with somebody has sinned. That's not part of the process that you're supposed to be doing, though. Don't go out and say, "Oh, I want to do forgiveness, so I must go sin." You will sin, all right? So that's not part of the process. The process is what to do after sin happens. The process is about restoring relationship. Now, there's four steps in this process. Two that the sinner does, and two that the one offended has to do. All right? The sinner has now sinned against a person. Now, they have two things they have to do. The first part of this process to restore a relationship is they must confess their sin. Now, confession is all about agreement on what went wrong in the situation. In other words, we confess our sin. We confess the problem. The second part after confession is repentance. Repentance is a change that occurs somewhere in the sinner. That's what the sinner must do, confess and repent. Now, the one who has been sinned against has to do two things. Forgive the sinner, all right? Forgive the sinner, and then fourth, be reconciled to the sinner. See, there's four steps in this thing. Forgiveness is only one part of it. And as we go through it, hopefully this all becomes really crystal clear for you. Now, all theology is relational. Theology is about relationships. We need to understand that. So every step of this, confession, repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, is all about relationships. It's all about sin breaking a relationship and what has to be done, the four steps that have to be done in order for a relationship to be fixed, to be restored. And relationships are built upon what? A common value system. Relationships are built on two people having the same value system as each other. If you don't share a value system with each other, at the points of differences, your relationship will suffer. If those points are big deal points to you, your relationship is going to suffer a lot. If they're little things, then your relationship won't be in full agreement with somebody, but it'll be close enough. What happens when somebody sins? When somebody sins, what they're doing is they're not practicing God's value system of sacrificial love. The value system of God is to have sacrificial love for others. Sinful value systems exploit other people. They use other people for their own end. That's what sin is. So when somebody sins against you, they've done something to you that's not like God's value system of sacrificial love. That's what sin is. If you have God's value system and they do this thing to you, they have now done a different value system. Now, because they did a different value system than you, your relationship with them suffers. It suffers because of that sin. Now, in order to get to here, when your relationship is fixed, your relationship is based on what? Common value system, a shared value system. The value system that you have over there is not the same one. For you to get here in relationship, the value system of one of the two people has to change. At the end, you have a shared value system. The process, at the beginning, here you don't have the same value system, and at the end, there you do. The four steps are all about that happening. What confession is, first of all, confession is me saying, let's say I sinned against you, Bruce. I've sinned against Bruce. Bruce has the right value system. I have the wrong one. I've done something sinful against him. So when I confess my sin and I say, "Bruce, what I did here was sinful." When I do that confession, That's me saying there's a difference between our value systems, right? My value system was like this. Yours is like this. Confession is acknowledging the difference between the two value systems. See, when you confess your sins to God, you're saying, God, your value system's perfect, and mine isn't. Confession is you saying to God, God, I recognize the difference between my value system and yours. Confession. But does confession fix the relationship? No, it doesn't. Step number two in the process is repentance. I've got to stop doing that thing to Bruce. See, I can sin against Bruce and then go, Bruce, that was a really bad thing I did. But I can keep on doing it and keep on confessing it. But that's not going to solve the problem, is it? Eventually, Bruce is going to avoid me, or worse, right? Because the relationship is damaged every time I do a value system different than Bruce's. Every time. So I must not only confess sin, I have to repent of it. Repentance is what? Repentance is me changing my value system. Not just acknowledging the difference, but actually changing my value system. Stop doing the sinful thing in the value system and start doing the right thing. Now that's what happens in relationship with God. God doesn't just want you to confess your sin. He wants you to repent, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He wants you to repent. He wants you to stop doing the things in your value system that aren't like His value system. He wants you to stop mistreating people and start loving them. That's repentance. That's what the sinner has to do. Once the sinner's repented, guess what he now does? After the sinner's repented, he now shares the value system of the person he previously offended. See? Now they share the same value system. Relationships built on a common value system, but the relationship's not fixed yet. The sinner's done his part, but the one who's offended hasn't done his part yet. He has two things he has to do. The first thing he has to do is to forgive. He has to forgive. Forgive means to not hold somebody responsible for the sinful thing they did in their value system. The consequences. It's me not holding you responsible relationally for the sin you did. Now, I recognize your value system changed, but you still owe me something for what you've done. Forgiveness is me not holding you responsible relationally for the consequences of your previous value system. See, now I look at you and I've seen that you have changed. And relationally, I want to restore you, but I'm not going to hold you responsible for the debt you still owe me. I release you from that. Forgiveness. And finally, the last part is reconciliation. The relationship's fully restored. But it's restored because both people acted. The relationship cannot be restored without repentance. And it cannot be restored without forgiveness. Two things for each person to do. That's biblical forgiveness. Four parts to it. But that's not the way we're used to hearing forgiveness. We're used to hearing forgiveness. I sin against Bruce, and Bruce forgives me, and I just keep on sinning against Bruce. But what's going to happen in that relationship, Bruce?
I'm going to get tired.
You're going to get really tired of that. See, that's the idea we're taught what forgiveness is. We're taught, well, you just forgive somebody. Now, that works in the home, like when the husband and wife have some little petty thing, all right? That's the love covers the multitude of sins kind of thing. You don't bring up everything because you don't need to. All right, she squeezed the toothpaste from the middle of the tube. Who cares? All right? Well, today I care, but most of the time I don't care. That, if that's that big of a deal for you, that you need to go, honey, you need to confess this sin and repent of it, or our relationship cannot proceed. If your relationship can't get past the toothpaste, you got bigger issues in your life. All right? All right. I'm not talking about that. But we think that because that's the kind of forgiveness we're used to doing in our relationship, these little things that don't really matter, we turn that idea of forgiveness into the model we use all the time, which it isn't. Because if we use that model in our relationship, when somebody's really sinning against us, eventually what happens to that relationship? Boom! Because if I keep just doing nothing about your sin and you do nothing about your sin other than keep on doing it. But if you never confess it as a problem in the value system, and you keep on doing it, and you never stop doing it, you never repent, you never come to the same value system, I can't stand here going, forgive, forgive, forgive. I will explode one day, and that relationship will be over. I might walk away from it, I might avoid you, but I'll get sick and tired of being sinned against. See why that's the wrong idea of forgiveness. It doesn't work. Because forgiveness is part of a process of restoring relationship. And the wrong idea of forgiveness will, in the end, destroy the relationship. If you just pretend like nothing happened and use that definition of forgiveness, you will destroy your relationships. If the husband and wife continue to sin against each other, but they just forgive in the sense like they never bring it up and they never solve their problems, their relationship will be destroyed. Now, they might still live under the roof because they have to, but they won't have reconciliation and they won't have the relationship God wants them to have. They will forgive, but it won't be biblical forgiveness. Do you understand what I'm saying?
How do you be in that position and not just get bitter toward the person who keeps treating you that way and never turn?
All right. Great question. All right, so now let's look at, now you understand the whole biblical process. Now let's imagine situations where the sinner isn't trying to fix the problem. All right, maybe he's not a Christian, whatever. But one of the things Jesus teaches, he says this, if your brother sins against you, what does he say?
Go to them
and point out his fault. That's what Jesus wants you to do. So you're not supposed to sit over here going, no, that stupid sinner over there, he keeps doing this to me. I'm just going to get... You know what? If it's bothering you, the sin has happened to you, what do you... You go over to that person and you say, here's the problem in our relationship. Here's my value system. Here's your value system. There's a conflict here. And Jesus says, if you go to that person and they repent, what happened? You've won your brother over. You have your relationship restored. So you have an obligation, if something's bothering you in the relationship, to go and solve it. But that doesn't mean that person over here is going to confess, in other words, agree. They might look at you and say, hey, the problem's all yours, buddy. They might not repent at all. So there's going to be those issues. So what does it look like to be over here and look at the guy who won't confess, won't repent, won't change their value system? Great question. because in the wrong model of forgiveness, you just like, It's water off a duck's back, right? I can handle all things life can throw at me. I'll never get offended and bothered. You aren't like that. Right? I'm like that because I forget what you've done to me. But you aren't like that. I'm just kidding. All right, so let's look at that model. So I used an illustration with Brandon the other night, right? Let's just say Brandon's done something. I love the illustration. I just can't wait to use it. Brandon has sinned against me. See, we're turning around. We don't need to. Brandon has sinned against me, right? He's sinned against me. And so my response now, I'm over here. He hasn't confessed and repented. I'm starting to be bothered by it. I'm angry about it or whatever the thing is, right? My response is to go over to his house late that night and slash his tires. Now, I use a way over the top illustration because, of course, you'd never do that to one another. So I'm using a way over the top, but it's no different than you slandering a person or saying nasty things about them or thinking in your head how you want to get even. I'm just going out there and saying, I'm going to go to his house and cut his tires up, right? And then the next day, I'm sitting at home, and Brandon comes over to me, and he says to me, Darren, I'm sorry for that thing I did to you. I was wrong. I want to confess to you this thing. I wanted to do it earlier, but I had to change all the tires on my cars. That's why it's taken me so long to get here. Somebody slashed my tires. Now, I'll show you the power in that illustration. Here I am. He's confessing to me. Can I forgive him? Can I release him from the sin he did to me? And here's the problem with... You can't do anything to somebody after you've forgiven them, but you can't do anything before either. See, the moment I slashed his tires, what did I do? I got even. And when he comes to me and says, will you forgive me? Can I forgive him? Can I now not hold him responsible for what he did to me? I already did it. I can never forgive him in a biblical way. I can never, ever do it. And that's why in this model of forgiveness, the biblical model of forgiveness, I don't get even after and I don't get even before. Because if I get even before and he eventually repents, even if it takes him 10 years, I can never say, I forgive you with a clear conscience. Because I've already got payment. You see how that works? So some people will say, Darren, in your model of forgiveness, I like sit there bitter for all these years waiting to... No, you don't. If you sit there bitter and angry for all these years, you aren't like Christ. Because when Christ is waiting to forgive you, he's not zapping you every day with lightning till you repent, is he? He's waiting for you to change. And the moment you come to him and you confess and repent, what does he do to your sin? He forgives it all. He never holds you accountable for that sin. And think about it this way. People say, why do evil people get to live their whole lives and they never repent? Because God doesn't get even with them until they get to the point where they never will repent. In other words, when they die. But up until that time, God is patient, waiting to repent, and you need to be exactly the same way.
Here, I have a question that's kind of related to that. You've gone to the person and you've told them that they've offended you, and they say, no, I don't think so. And they're not going to do anything.
Right, and that's where Matthew 18 kicks in, where you say, all right, I've gone to that person, we got a problem, and it's not resolved. Then you move to the next step. You get another person to come with you, right? That other person is the third party or a couple of people, and they're part of that situation. So when you discuss what's going on in your relationship, the other people outside the problem can look at it and help you evaluate the situation, right? They will help you see where one or both people are wrong. That's what Matthew talks about, what Jesus talks about there in Matthew 18. Get other people involved to help you sort out who's really wrong. If after they determine that and there's still not a repentance in confession, then it gets bigger and it's brought eventually to the church. Right? So that the church sees that the person, now that it's been pointed out and very well established that they're wrong, but they still refuse to repent, change their value system to make it like God's. At that point, then the church becomes part of the process. Okay? The kind of forgiveness and the issues that you deal with the unbeliever are not the same thing as the issues you have with the church. I mean, you might have a lot of conflict with somebody at work, right? That person's not a Christian. They don't care about your value system. They don't share your value system. You could tell them that they're wrong. They're going to disagree with you. They will never be reconciled to you. There are people like that. You work with some of them. All right? Fine. You know what you do with people like that? You just do your best to live in peace. You don't get even with them. One day they might repent. But you do your best. You know, the other thing that's involved in the situation is, what does it mean to not hold them accountable? You know, if we forgive that person, do we release them from jail? No. I mean, sin in life has consequences. It's the government that puts that person in jail. What we're talking about here is relationship. All right? The thing is, if the murderer is forgiven, he's still a murderer and he's still in jail for whatever the term is, all right? But we're talking about relationally the consequences. She can now, if he repented, enter into relationship with the person. That means you go visit him every day. It just means there would be a reconciliation. I've forgiven you. It's over. So now let's put it into terms that come right down to the house. In your families, your child sins against you, right? And then the child says, confess, repent. No consequences. No, that's not the way it works. Because, you know, as I, the parent, say, these are the consequences for your actions. Forgiveness isn't necessarily letting a person out of the consequences of their actions. There still are consequences in life. When a parent disciplines a child, part of that situation of discipline is to mold and change the heart. All right? So, yes, we encourage the child to confess and repent. But that's not the magic words to get out of trouble. Don't let your kids manipulate you. So you, as the parent, you evaluate the heart of the child and see if they really understand or whether they're manipulating. But all sin in life has consequences. And so sometimes the child is going to receive the discipline, confess, repent, hopefully. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. They'll at least ask forgiveness. That's the process you want to be bringing them to. But then the parent restores a relationship with the child. That, the relationally, the consequence of the sin isn't that now I hate that child because they sinned against me, right? Relationally, I'm restored even if I must continue to have disciplining circumstances around the child. For example, let's use an older child, for example, that has restriction from an event or is under house arrest. Yeah, you thought I'd say grounding. Let's just use that as the illustration. That the consequence came down for their behavior. The child now is heartbroken, realizes their sin, they confess, they repent. Now, the parent may look at that child and say, I am completely positive that child is changed, and I might release them from the consequence. Relationally, it's already restored, okay? Relationally, we're on the same ground. However, the child still might need to endure the punishment of their, you know, whatever they've done. One sign of repentance of the child would be, I will endure this. I deserve it. If the child's attitude is, well, now you need to forgive me, you need to let me go, the child's manipulating you. The repentant heart is willing to recognize the impact of their sinful value system. The manipulative child only wants you to think that. Remember one of the things I've told you about relationship and lying? Relying in relationship is always about, I want the benefits of a common value system, that is relationship, without actually having your value system. That's what that manipulating child's doing. I want the benefits, no consequences for my sin. I want forgiveness. I want the benefits of relationship without actually sharing your value system. But one of the goals of parenting is to guide your child to adopt your value system, which hopefully is the value system of God, which is sacrificial love for the benefit of others.
How do you deal with the differences between the way that men and women deal with just general communication? Like, women have a tendency to need to bring it to conclusion and men can forget it. How do you bring about true reconciliation with that difference?
Right. I mean, the goal, in order to have restored relationship, the goal has to be an agreement of value system. So, I mean, there has to be an, at least from, you know, you women understand what she's saying, whether women want to, from, let me put it in the words of a man. This may be offensive, okay? I pre-warn you, do not hold me accountable for this. I'm paraphrasing her, all right? In the words of a man, women want to talk it to death, and men want to get past it. Because we know we're guilty sinners. All right, so now that I've put that out for you in words that you all understand, all right, is that about right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, good enough. Don't talk this to death. All right, so here we go. The nature of what's going on in this is the fact that we've seen the sin, all right? It's been presented. We're now, sometimes it's difficult for people, not just men, but it's difficult for people to acknowledge the sin. All right, acknowledging sin is a humbling thing, and sometimes it's difficult to do. We may actually repent and change, but it's hard to say those words that will you forgive me for what I've done. It's important that men learn to do that, but then it's important for women to also see that the change is occurring in the husband's heart, but that the change does need to occur. I mean, you have to be moving toward, in relationship, a marriage relationship, a common value system. All the details of how that's communicated is going to be different in particular relationships, but there should be some aspects of confession and repentance, forgiveness and reconciliation. If in a marriage relationship there isn't a dealing with the value system, which is the underlying issue, how we're treating one another, are we showing sacrificial love for each other? If there's not a progression in that in the relationship, that relationship will fail. That will fail. And so if there's a lot of issues and they're not being resolved, you need to get counseling and help to get them fixed, or your relationship will fail. You need that third party to come in and hear both sides and then work toward modeling and developing Christ-likeness in you, showing you how that value system of Christ-like love is to be applied.
How do you feel when you're at the place where the person has confessed and repented and this person is so angry about the sin over a protracted period of time that it's not like a light switch where you can go, okay, I forgive.
Okay, and that's the final point. All right, remember, emotions tell you
what's important to you.
That's all they do. All right? So if you're mad or emotions going, emotions are just telling you what your value system is. That's all they do. Emotions are revealing your value system to you. So if you're angry and upset, yes, it is angry and upsetting to have sin, but it, when you're to be sinned against. But if you're angry and upset against the person, you've got the problem. If you're angry and upset over what they did, all right, their actions have now changed. So that makes it easier for you to get over it. But if you're still angry at the person, you have another issue. Now let's talk about, and here this will bring us toward that end. What does Jesus teach about forgiveness? And he teaches about this in several different places. He teaches that it's unforgivable to be unforgiving. And this is another thing that people that have this weak idea of forgiveness misunderstand. It's that misunderstanding of what forgiveness is. It fails to accept the significance of what God says forgiveness is. So when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, he says, and forgive us as what? As we forgive others. In the same way, God, if I'm forgiving, forgive me. But if I'm not forgiving, don't forgive me. That's what you're saying. And that's how he taught his disciples to pray. And we go, whoa, that's just, no, that's, God's forgiving, God's forgiving. Yeah, of course he's forgiving. But he's forgiving in the biblical model. He's forgiving in the sense that there's confession and repentance. Now, let's see, how important is forgiveness to God? How important? If you had to say on a scale of 1 to 100, what, in God's value system, where's forgiveness? It's at 100, folks. It's the most important thing in his value system. How do I know that? Because his value system most looks like Jesus dying on the cross, which is all about what? Forgiveness. So what does God want you to do when you're standing over there? He wants you to confess that your value system isn't like his. His value system most looks like Jesus dying on the cross, right? If you're not forgiving, if you're not forgiving like he is, then you over here are what? You don't share his value system. Whenever you're unforgiving, you're the one who's sinning in terms of your relationship with God. Every time you're unforgiving, every time you won't forgive, you're demonstrating how much your value system is not like his. So Jesus not only taught his disciples to do that, he told them a parable, told them a nice little story. He said, the kingdom of heaven, God's forgiveness is like a person who went out and he owed the king a huge amount of money, more than he could repay. And he came to the king and said, give me some time, because the king was going to sell him and his children and his wife into slavery to pay the debt. Please, please give me time. And the king had mercy on him and said, I forgive you. It's gone. Throw away that paper, folks. And the man went outside and he found his buddy or another person, right? He owed him a small amount of money, still a substantial amount of money, but it's much smaller. It was payable. And what he did, grabbed the guy, pay me my money, I can't pay it, throw him in jail till he pays back. What's the king? The king hears about it, right? Because the servant said, this is wrong. The king, look what happened. And the king says, bring him back in here. And what did the king do? He said, pick that paper out of the recycle bin. This is the story Jesus told to illustrate how we are forgiven by God. God takes forgiveness so seriously. How do I know he takes forgiveness seriously? Because Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus never would have died on the cross if it was a nothing deal about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big deal. And when you see how big a deal it is, then you realize, wow, for me to be good, for me to be like God, requires me to forgive like him, or I'm not forgiven. In other words, I'm not sharing his value system. We want to be forgiven by God. But part of us being forgiven by God is what? Confession. God, I'm not as forgiving as you are, and I'm having a big issue in this relationship. Will you forgive me for being unforgiving? Then changing, repentance, actually forgiving the person, and then being restored to relationship with God. See, your relationship with God is based on you sharing his value system. His value system puts forgiveness very, very, very up there, prominently on display. And if you don't share his value system, then you're still over there, unforgiven. Forgiveness is the process of restoring relationship. It's not just going, well, I'll forget about it. It's just the process of restoring relationship. The wrong view of forgiveness destroys a relationship. The right view of forgiveness builds a relationship, restores it, fixes it. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven us. Help us to understand truly what biblical forgiveness is so that we can live it, model it, enjoy it, and enjoy the relational benefits of it. Amen.